Welcome to the Every Nation New York podcast. Every Nation exists to help people know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New York City and beyond. Enjoy the talk.
Good morning. All right, great. Welcome the students. It's just joy. It's always been my honor to serve and watch students grow in God. And there's this saying that we have around here, change the campus, change the world. It's a great strategy. And we love our students. It's where I got my start in God. I went off to college, and remarkably, someone had given me a Bible that I'd never opened. And the first week of my freshman year, I cracked open that Bible, and 5 days later, about the fifth day of reading a Bible that I didn't know anything about the fifth day later, I bowed my knee, and I just came to God, and I said, I repent. I come to you. I believe in Jesus, and take my life, and here you go, Lord. So it's been a journey ever since. I remember my junior year. It was really a time where God was really speaking to my heart about doing something on my campus, starting a Bible study in my dorm. And I was in a co-ed dorm, and I remember there was a gal on our hall. She was the only other Christian girl who loved Jesus on the hall, and she was African-American. And I told her my heart, and I said, would you help me start this Bible study? And this was at the beginning of a school year. I said, I really feel like this is my season. And that season of that heart desire to start a Bible study, she was like my number one cheerleader and my partner in the faith. And she was encouraging me, and week by week would go by, and even month by month. And she would ask me, when are you starting this Bible study? I said, any day now. I was just really, really honestly, to tell you the truth, just building up the courage to start a Bible study on a hostile dorm, very hostile. I mean, drug lords and, I mean, you know, all kinds of things going on, sex parties and everything like that was happening. I was just nervous about it. And finally, one day, she asked me again. She said, when are you going to start the Bible study? I said, any day now. She said, no, you're not. She put her hand on her hip like this, and she began to say, you are going to start that Bible study this week. You're going to do it in my dorm room, and I'm going to make sure. I mean, she began to chew me out. I call that being sissified. She totally tore into me. And I said, okay, let's go look in your room. So I walked in her room, and she had all these Jesus posters all over. I said, well, that solves one problem. You don't even need a Bible. We could just take one poster per week and go through that, and that's what we did. So we outgrew that. We moved into the lounge on our floor, and then we outgrew that, and then we moved into the basement because so many students wanted to hear about the good news about Jesus. And so that's what I believe. There's a hunger in New York City. There's a hunger. People are hungry. They want to know, who will tell me the truth? But we live in so many conflicted ways. We live in fear. We live in concerns and worries and all this stuff. And sometimes we just, to get with Jesus, we've got to get out of the boat and walk on the water with him. So that's our prayer and our hope, and that leads right into our new series that we're launching this morning. I'm just going to give a very brief introduction, because for the next many weeks, we're going to read the longest gospel. We're going to study the longest gospel account of the four gospels, and that is the Gospel of Luke. And so we're going to get into Luke. I'm going to give you a little framework this morning, and that's going to be where we're going to be. So maybe you want to study this at home or whatever, but I'm going to read this momentarily, but this is our theme, is that Luke, that we may have certainty. As we get into the scripture, you'll see that that's right in there. So let's just pray that God blesses our season in the Gospel of Luke. There's a lot of reasons why I believe we're going into Luke, but we want you to have great confidence that the God whom you know, the Lord whom you serve, is with all certainty everything that he says he is, and he will cause every good and perfect deed in your life and every promise of his to you to come to pass. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you. Thank you for this Sunday. We honor you today. And we just pray, Lord, build us up as we lay the foundation for the Gospel of Luke, in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. He says, inasmuch as we have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word have handed them down to us, it seemed fitting for me as well. Luke is now saying, now it's my turn. It seemed fitting, having investigated, that's the Greek word for autopsy, having just cut open these things, having investigated, autopsied everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you might know the exact truth about the things that you have been taught. So the first thing I want to mention about the Gospel of Luke, and we'll get into what does this mean, this prologue right here. What does this mean? But the first thing is that this book has changed the world. This gospel has greatly changed the world. Now, I'll mention some of the modern day stuff about this in a moment, but just in a background, Luke actually wrote the book of the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts as one story. It represents 28% of the entire New Testament. So we often think about Paul, we often think about Matthew, but we tend to miss that Luke was probably had more words in the New Testament than anyone else. Maybe John might be more, but he wrote a lot. 28% was written by Luke. And he gave a lot of details, a ton of details, details that you don't see in other Gospels. 50% of the material in Luke is unique to Luke. And where would we be, oh my goodness, where would we be if we did not have the prodigal son, if we did not have the Good Samaritan, if we did not have the invitation to the wedding banquet, if we did not have so many things that Luke contributed that were unique because he was a research expert. It says with meticulous care, he began to do the research and the interviews so that he could write this gospel. It's written in Greek, probably because, it was written in a common Greek. It was written in a language, and the stories that he included and that which he did not include were written because his audience was primarily a Gentile audience. His Greek was called notably good and some of the best literature known. It's highly relatable. Matthew was written to the Jews. Mark was written to the Romans. John was also written to the Greeks, but in very deep philosophical, poetic, and teaching and metaphors and that. But Luke was written to the Gentiles, probably because he was a Gentile. So he wrote this out. He left a lot of things out that normally were included to the Jews because he was writing to the rest of the world. He was writing to a Gentile audience. He never used the word rabbi, for example. He always used the word master or teacher. He never used the word rabbi. He, instead of the genealogy, like in Matthew's genealogy, went back to Abraham and actually started with Abraham. Luke's genealogy went all the way back to Adam. Why? Because Luke identified with the son of Adam. And he wanted this, his gospel, to be universal and touching everyone and involving all of mankind. One of the key things about that I've discovered in my work with Muslims, in particular in the Middle East, is when someone with a Muslim background meets the Lord, they are taught to, the first thing they go to is to read the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. So in preparation for this series, I called one of my friends who's an expert in the Middle East, and I said, why is that? He said, well, first off, it's written to the Gentiles. He said, and that's easier to understand. But secondly, he said, Luke tells us what to believe, and Acts tells us how to live. And that's why they memorize, often many of them memorize the entire Gospel of Luke, which, my friends, that is quite a feat. And if anyone does that, you not only get a T-shirt, but you get a meal with it. I mean, that's amazing. So 85%, you're going to find out that there's this tool that that we use in the Middle East called the Jesus film. And 85% of this old film that was done in 1979, 85% of it is the Gospel of Luke. That's all it is, verbatim. 85% of this film. So think about this. Here's this tool that has been used. There have been 5 billion viewings of the Jesus film worldwide. It's the most translated and the most viewed film in the history of mankind. Thank you, Luke, for providing the screenplay for the most watched, heard, observed, and translated movie in human history. I feel like when I get to heaven, I want to go up to Luke and say, thank you for making my job so much easier. Because you gave us that, and then Paul Eshleman and others gave us the film back in 1979 that has been viewed around the world. And we have seen firsthand how the viewing of this movie, which is, again, predominantly the book of Luke, has been used to reach Muslims and people all over the world. It's absolutely amazing. We had one particular viewing was in one of the nations where we work underground, and a tribal chief of a very hostile group or organization in the Middle East saw this film, and he saw it the first time, he saw it the second time, this tribal chief. And the third time he saw it, he said, "I believe Jesus is my Lord." And he told our teams over there, he said, "I don't want this to be shared with my village." And the team said, "No, sir." Said, "Jesus died for everyone. You have to show it to your village." He said, "Hold on a minute." And these guys did not know, because this guy was a terrorist. So they didn't know what to expect next. He goes into the back room of his home. He walks out with a sword. And he says, "This sword is the chief's tribal sword." He said, "It has shed much blood over the last 500 years. And he said, "Today I lay this sword down at the feet of Jesus, and I accept Jesus into my tribe, and this movie will be shown to the whole village." Needless to say, there were ripple effects and many baptisms and many changed lives. This is the impact of the words of Jesus, and in particular, the words of Luke. So when we talk about Luke, it's quite a vast, amazing way that Luke has been used by God, and in particular this. What do we know about Luke? So that's a little bit of the background. But what do we know about Luke himself? First, he was the traveling companion of Paul. He traveled with Paul. As a matter of fact, when Paul was about to die in 2 Timothy, he said these very personal words. He said, "Only Luke is with me." So they were good friends, Paul and Luke. And you can see a lot of them, a lot of times they worked together in the book of Acts. Secondly, he's a Gentile, as I mentioned. He's the only New Testament writer who is not a Jew and not Jewish. Thirdly, he was a medical doctor. Colossians 4:14, he's called the beloved physician. So he's very beloved and very loved as a physician. Fourthly, he is part of the intellectual elite. And this is something that oftentimes people miss. And the reality is that many times when we look at old movies about the early church and the early Christians, Quo Vadis, Ben-Hur, others, the majority of the Christians are peasants. And that may have been true, but that's not the end of the story. There were many people that were the intellectual elite of society. And here's Luke writing at the highest level of literary excellence and research. He was like an investigative journalist who wrote a historical work that was known and read broadly and widely and considered a great piece of literature as well as historically correct. And so you have this. And it sort of levels this idea that all that was in the church was the poor. And the reality is the poor were predominantly being reached because they were oppressed. The Jewish people were oppressed by the Romans and others. But Luke also gives a different idea and a different side of this. There are many people who, in particular, were second-generation believers. They were not eyewitnesses, but they caught the vision of the gospel, and they gave their lives. And then they gave their homes, and here he is leaving his medical practice to go on a short-term missions trip with Paul, which little did he know he'd end up in prison with Paul. They'd be writing books together and all these things that they did. So get ready when you go on a short-term missions trip. You have no idea what's going to happen. But fifthly, he wrote to this leader called Theophilus. We don't know who he is. Is he a patron? Is he a Roman leader? Is that a word, lover of God, which means is he just representing anyone who loves God? We don't know, but he's writing in particular to leaders. And then here's what I'm going to drill down on momentarily, is that Luke was a champion for the outcasts, the misfits, the unrecognized. Luke championed the poor. Luke championed these people. And even though he was from the elite, this is what you see. Incarnation at work in the leaders of the first churches. Incarnation. Many of them are like Paul, were well-educated, but they would stoop down, let go of that, consider it as nothing, consider their degrees, their universities as nothing because of the greater value of the gospel and what the gospel does. The gospel, melds us together with all believers. The gospel levels the playing field. The gospel tears in and rips into systemic evil and injustices of society. And Luke began to champion these things in very subtle literary ways. He was like the expression, the pen is mightier than the sword. The new believers really would write, and they would bring the truth of Jesus into situations, and it would change mindsets. And ultimately, Luke is about, what do you believe? How important? Because every belief that you have is of great value and will inform how you live, how you behave, how you act, the things that you will do, the things that you won't do. You think about what you believe. And this is ultimately what Luke is writing about, which I'll get into just momentarily. But he talks about first is just how important it is to recognize that the gospel is for everyone. The gospel is for the outcast, the misfits, the poor. In Luke 4:18, Jesus made it clear that he was called to preach to the poor. In Luke 6:20, he actually said these words, blessed are the poor. And now Matthew says, blessed are those who are poor of spirit. But Luke said, blessed are the poor. Now, what is he doing? Is he basically saying God favors the poor above anyone else? We know that God is not the God of favoritism. But what he's doing is he's taking a swipe at the worldview that predominantly existed, that if you're poor, it's the religious community would say because of you're poor because of your sins or your parents' sins or whatever, you're stuck in this caste, so to speak. And the rest of the worldview would say you're poor because the gods don't favor you, or because you know you deserve justice, you deserve to be poor. But no, Jesus and Luke recorded, Jesus said, blessed are the poor. Now it's interesting that so often Matthew and Mark did not pick up on things that Luke picked up on because he was a champion for everybody. And he actually wrote so much about the underdog, so to speak, that the Gospel of Luke is called the Gospel for the Underdogs. Does that encourage you? Come on, Kung Fu Panda. You've got a champion in Luke. I'm serious. You've got a champion. All right, so the poor. The Gentiles. He wrote to the Gentiles. There was one time in Genesis chapter 9 when we can read this real quickly that because we're rushing through so many other things, but in Luke chapter 9, verse 51 through 56, it says the days were approaching and Jesus was determined to go to Jerusalem. He sent messengers ahead of him and they went and entered a village of Samaria to make arrangements for him, but they did not receive him because he was traveling towards Jerusalem. When his disciples, now look at this, when his disciples saw this, James and John said, Lord, do you want us to command fire down on this community of Samaritans that won't receive? It says, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But he turned and he rebuked them. Again, another powerful thing that Luke is bringing in. Do you want us to bring fire down and rebuke them? And Jesus says, no, that's not the spirit. That's not the spirit that we're of. He turned and rebuked them. He said, the Son of Man didn't come to destroy, but to save. These are all the teachings that we can look at with Luke. What a champion he was. And as we study this book together, you're going to find that you're in the Bible here. You're going to identify so closely with somebody in the Gospel of Luke that you're going to say, this is my gospel. I love that. I mean, even there are so many things that Luke picks up as a medical doctor. Moments of feelings, of people's feelings and thoughts, the details. He reminds me sometimes of how much detail is in here. Reminds me of my wife, Lynette, when I sometimes, she says, how was your day? I say, it was fine, and I move on. She wants details. Or I go out to eat with somebody. What did you talk about? I don't even really remember, but it was a good time with them. But she wants to dig out details. Luke is a detail doctor. He is operating at a high level of compassion. That is something. He's a good doctor. A high level of people of empathy and feelings and wanting to correct things that are wrong and mentalities. And you think if we did not have the Bible, had Jesus never been born, then we would probably be stuck in archaic ideas like women are lesser value, children don't even count, Matter of fact, if you don't like your child, you can just throw them off the bridge into the river. And that's what was happening in Roman society. There are so many ways that our Jesus and the Gospel of Luke and the Bible has changed the world. You're in a new world. It's not still not perfect because we have more to go. But thank God that we're not in the world that was given to the writers of these Gospels. And all of them died, by the way. And they suffered a death of a martyrdom. We don't have that problem in our situation today. You begin to look through this and how he honored not only the Gentiles, but the women. The women. Luke chapter 8, verse 1 through 3, it says that he began going from village to village, preaching the kingdom. The 12 were with him, but also some women were with him who had been healed. That's right. Come on, sisters. We have the sisters. You're in the Bible here. All right. Mary, who was called Magdalene, and he's talking about their name. They're not just nameless and faceless women. And then it says, look in verse 3, or verse 2, Susanna and others contributed to Jesus through their private means. So obviously there were some women who had crossed over and made it and had wealth either through their family or their position in society. And it says that that was the first and the only sort of like partnership team that the women and no other gospel mentions these stories. So many mentions, and we'll get into this later, but so many ways to look at and analyze the role of women in the gospels. The gospel accounts and what happened, but that's primarily Luke's contribution. And we could go on and on and on about this, but let me just close with these thoughts. And that is, why did Luke write this gospel? Why did he write it? We've gone through how this book has influenced and changed the world. Gone through a little bit of what do we know about Luke, but why did he write it? And I think the first thing that's so obvious to me is that Luke wrote it to take the lid off of mankind. This permanent lid that basically said, you can never change. You'll always be defeated. You'll always be poor. You're a woman. You'll never be recognized. Your testimony will never be admitted into a court of law. You know, you talk about equal pay today, which you have real, ladies, we have real issues there in society, equal pay for equal work. I get that. But we have moved forward, and that is through the work of the gospel here. So we have those things that the lid through the gospel is being removed. It's being taken off. The second thing is the breaking of barriers between people, between Jew and Gentile, between young and the old, between the rich and the poor. So many ways the barriers are being broken. And this should be a reflection and is a reflection of a true church. The church is not a country club. A church is not a status. A church is not, there should never be such a thing as oh, that's the white church or the Chinese church or the black church or the Korean church or whatever. There should only be one church. And it should be people from every tribe, every tongue, every age group, etc. The second reason is not only removing lids and breaking barriers, but that it made it clear to write that this gospel is not just for the Jewish people who brought the gospel to life. Yes, it was the Jews who blessed us and the world with the Bible, with the prophets, the apostles, with the gospels, but there's also room to say that they also inherit in this through Abraham. God made it clear that through Abraham, the world will be blessed. So the entire world, people from every walk of life, the gospel is not, we don't have a sign out front about the conditions that must be met. We come as we are into the kingdom of God. I had absolutely nothing to contribute. I had nothing to give as an 18-year-old freshman coming into the kingdom of God. It was just as I am without a plea. The Son of God, he died for me. And that's who we are. We're just people. At the end of the day, we have nothing to offer. But God makes us worthy through Christ. God makes us empowered through Jesus. God takes the lid off of our life. All the things that you've been told by your parents and family members and professors and teachers and anyone else, all the limitations. Look, God knows you. He knows you by name. He knows every hair on your head. He's the one that will determine your identity and the outcome of your life. Don't let anyone but the gospel define you and who you are. You're greater than who you think you are according to the gospel. God saved you and he wrote your name in the book of life. That's pretty awesome. It's for everyone. And then finally, he wrote that we could have certainty in this beginning passage. He wants us to be convinced that this isn't just a hunch. Hey, I have a hunch, or it's not a feeling. Hey, I got a feeling about this Jesus. No, he wants us to have certainty. He wants us to know with all, and as you read Luke and Acts as well, there is a bedrock here that provides a bedrock of faith. You can build your house, as Luke says, build your house on the rock and not on the sand. And there are so many ways that we build this. I mean, little things in our life, just very, very little things can make a big difference. I was reading about some of the early cases for Botox. Not that I'm planning on or have ever done that, but it just randomly came to me. And how Botox was making people happier. No comments there to whoever said that. All right. I love your boldness. So it was making people happier. It was making people happier. And they found out, because they wanted to, it was going then, the drug was then going into the classification of an antidepressant. And they were, and then they evaluated and they said, no, it's not an antidepressant. It's not raising serotonin levels. What's happening, it's freezing the muscles in your face that keep that make you frown. So your frown muscles are paralyzed and you're no longer frowning because of Botox. That little thing alone made people feel better and more confident in their life. Now, if Botox can do that, how much more can the Word of God change your life? And you've got something solid to build upon. This Word has changed my life and helped me in the community of the people that God, starting with my African-American sister who was my running mate for Jesus in our dorm room. And we saw a revival happen all the way to where we are today and living with a community of people and having all the opportunities open for being fed, for being nurtured, the context of all the stuff that's available online anymore. We didn't have that growing up. Our phones had a long cord to them, and they were tied into the wall. And there were little things that we had, but we had to go get it. We had to go feed ourselves. We had to walk to church. We couldn't just cut on something right there. There were hardly anything even on TV back then. We had three channels, and then if we wanted more, we had to have rabbit ears with aluminum foil. So what are we saying? This is a gospel that can change your life too. And it's going to change how you think. And we're going to journey together for the next many, many weeks to get into this passage by passage and week by week, continuing next week. And then around Christmas season, we'll get into the Christmas narrative. We're going to walk this all the way to Resurrection weekend and Easter, where we get to the end of Luke, where Jesus is alive and he's risen and what happens after that. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name for your word. And your word that builds life in us and encourages us. And God, I just thank you that the foundation that we have in your word is life-changing. It changes not only our hearts, but our minds, our ways, and so many other things. Lord, I pray today that we would just make a commitment to get in your word and to let this gospel change us. God, I pray that our hunger would just take over, our hunger for you. In our recognition that all of us have a God-shaped heart, that we're ready for you, Lord, just fill us and give us a deep desire to walk with you, to love you, to know you, to build our house on the rock. I just want you to respond right now. I think instead of just through a prayer or whatever, just as we just sing this worship song, let's stand up together and we're going to respond through worship and just worshiping the Lord as we go from here this morning. Let's go in confidence that God's gone before us, that he cares about us, that our little things like our professions and our occupation and the skills. You think about Luke just being a doctor and a researcher, a historian. Whatever it is that you're studying in school, don't curse it right now. You don't know how God's going to use that. I had one of my sons tell me all the time, I hate math, I hate math, I hate math. And now he's in the world of music business. And he has to be able to add up points and that go towards producing versus singing versus writing. All that said, see, son, I told you one day you're going to need math. We need what we're doing even if we don't like it. Lord, thank you. Help us now in Jesus' name to build upon the rock. Amen.
Thanks again for joining us at Every Nation New York City, where our vision is to partner with God and people to transform the city one life at a time.